You're listening to a sermon by Peter Hairsnape, recorded on Sunday, November 9th, 2025, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, once again, many thanks for having me. It's been a delight to learn a little bit about your community ever since meeting a few folks at the gathering this year. And this invitation to share with you has been a real joy to contemplate. I'm focusing on the Haggai text today. So if you have that in front of you, that would be very welcome. But if not, you can just participate. So in my family, growing up in the United Kingdom, holiday usually meant that we were visiting a historical site. You might know that England and Wales have many castles and country homes and old churches and battlefields. And usually going on holiday meant that we would visit one of those. And we would walk around and read the information boards, and then we go and have a cup of tea. Years later, I found out that other families went skiing or went to the beach, but I spent my childhood in the ruins of castles. And last year, my husband and I were visiting my parents in the United Kingdom for Christmas. So naturally, we went in search of old buildings. One misty grey morning, we crossed the border into Wales and made our way to Tintern Abbey. Tintern Abbey was originally founded around 900 years ago. And it went through a number of building and rebuilding projects, which all came to an end in 1536, when Henry VIII closed the monasteries of England. Tintern Abbey was stripped of its land and its assets, and even the lead roof from the Abbey church was sold off. In the following decades, the Abbey buildings were repurposed by villagers and miners, and generally fell into disrepair. But in more recent centuries, these ruins began to draw other visitors. It became fashionable to tour the ruins of the past, and Tintern Abbey was especially mysterious. I actually heard of it because Wordsworth has a poem from 1789, lines composed a few miles above Tintern Abbey. And he reflects upon the beauty of the valley that he saw when he toured the area. As we wandered around the grounds, I was surprised to realize that the major buildings, the significant ruins, had actually only been in use for a few decades before the community was dispersed. So even though the Abbey was founded 900 years ago, for the vast majority of its existence, those buildings have just been ruins. And I was struck by some of the signage from the Welsh Conservation Authority. They used a particular phrase, you know, to explain sort of where your fundraising money was going. We are restoring this ruin. I thought, restoring it to what? How do you restore a ruin? They're not planning to put the roof back on and use the building again. They're trying to keep the structure safe and keep the walls from deteriorating further. But I started to wonder how one restores a ruin and why one form of ruin was less ruined than another form of ruin. It's a bit of a puzzle. And all this came to mind because for the people of Israel in Haggai's day, they're surrounded by ruins. They are the generation that has returned to the land of their ancestors after the exile. With the defeat of the nation that enslaved them, they're free to return to Jerusalem, and they're given money and authority to rebuild their nation by the Persian Empire. And they come back to the remains of the city that their ancestors left, and they try to grasp what it is that they have lost. There are significant tensions with those that are still living there, but the project gets underway, and after 16 years of rebuilding and collecting harvests and doing organization, in 1 year, the prophet Haggai shares four prophecies which are collected in his book, tucked away in the back of the Old Testament. God sends him to the people and to their leaders to ask, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? Is it not in your sight as nothing?" The house that they're talking about is the temple. The temple has been left in ruins since the exile. The temple was the heart of the old independent nation, and its destruction was something like a crucifixion. It was slowly and deliberately stripped of all items of value. It was broken down and torn apart by the occupying army. This utter humiliation was not just on the people of Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but on their God as well. What kind of God will not defend his dwelling place? Those who survived this massacre, either left behind in the ruins or taken away as slaves, they had to re-encounter the living God, the God who exists beyond walls that are built by human hands. And now Haggai asks their descendants what they will do with their painful new knowledge. Haggai's people may well have had the remains of the temple, the ruins, to remind them. The book of Ezra says that the people resume their religious life before the foundations of the temple are laid. And that makes good practical sense. They are concerned with the basics: houses and fields, walls and wells. But Haggai's ministry points them to remember that there is another reason for their return. They are summoned not just to do the bidding of the Persian Empire, but to worship God and to welcome God into their community. And the prophet begins to poke at this by inquiring after memory. Who saw this house in former glory? What vision is guiding the people? I wonder this because I wonder what vision is guiding us. The Confession of Faith in a Mennonite Perspective is a document used by our national church to explore how we understand our faith and purpose. I have some disagreements with that document, but Article 10, the Church in Mission, makes a good attempt at defining our purpose as church. It reads, "The church is called," part of it reads, "The church is called to witness to the reign of Christ by embodying Jesus' way in its own life and patterning itself after the reign of God. Thus, it shows the world a sample of life under the lordship of Christ. By its life, the church is to be a city on a hill, a light to the nations, testifying to the power of the resurrection by a way of life different from the societies around it." Our church is meant to look like the reign of God to the people who perceive us. And this is a very high calling. It's quite a thing to say. It would be very easy for us to spend our time exploring our failures, the ways in which we have not acted like the reign of God. Some might say that the church of 2025 sits in the middle of a pile of ruins and ashes of the churches of the past. The church has allied itself or lent its voice to support nationalism and colonialism, militarism, racism and sexism, homophobia, and a host of other ideologies that conflict with faithfulness to Jesus. The ruins in Haggai's time might also have reminded him of the failings of the monarchy, of greedy kings and power-hungry priests, of the theft from the poor and the denial of the law. But instead of dwelling on that, Haggai points to the ruins and says, "Who saw this house in former glory?" I believe that there is a fear in the hearts of Haggai's people, a paralysis that keeps them focused on the small and important matters of life instead of the ultimate matters of God's reality. Many institutions change over time as they face failure or success. In our day, our imaginations are compressed on one side by the realities of climate change and social collapse, and on the other side by an increasingly vapid and unreal world of narcissism and consumerism. I don't know if I can adequately name the horrors that we routinely accept as a part of life in 2025. And I don't want to inflict that on you. I don't want to bring those reminders into this sacred space. It's something like the crucifixion or the defiling of the temple. We don't want to look because it shows us the power of violence and hate. So we look away and we struggle with a small vision. But we worship a God who invites us to look upon the crucified, to dwell in the middle of ruins, and to hear something new and impossible. The dead are raised, the blinded receive their sight, the imprisoned are liberated. Take courage, says God, and the people of God echo, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Who saw this house in former glory? Let them tell the stories they remember and share the vision that they carry. Do you remember when we affirmed that Christ has broken down the walls of hostility between different ethnic groups and has made a people out of nations which brought all these individuals together? Let's tell that story to the world. Do you remember when you heard that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, formed in the image of God, formed by God's own hand from the good soil of the earth, and breathed into life with God's own breath? If you remember that God made you and is delighted in you, and God gave you your own words and creativity, your own set of attractions and confusions and wonders to work through in your life, then tell that story to the world. Tell each person that our God has made them in an act of wonderful love, and help them to find the source of that love and wonder. Do you remember hearing the teachings of Jesus, how he opened up the books of the law and the prophets and told us that these ancient ways are true and real, and that they are brought to maturity in him? Do you remember learning that Jesus was not afraid to touch diseased people, or to be seen with lonely outcasts, or risk his reputation with scandalous women, or rebuke the powerful? Jesus was not afraid. Do you remember his tears over Jerusalem and his determination and how he loved his friends to the end? If you remember, if you have seen that glory, then that is your story to tell. There are many other things to remember and to tell, and there are so many people to tell it to. And I'm just visiting this church. I don't know you, and I don't know exactly what your stories are or what stories you need to hear today. But I do know that you need to hear something. That's why we're put together in community. We need to be reminded that the world that we live in, although very real, is not the ultimate reality. The laws of the world are all about division and conquest and theft and power and cruelty. They are designed to turn us into taxpayers, consumers, and brand-blinded followers. But Jesus calls us friends, and he lays down his life and asks us to stay with him and promises to stay with us. The followers of Jesus need to gather regularly to ask these questions. Who saw this house in former glory? What do we make of these ruins around us? Who here can tell us a parable or a proverb or a joke that will help us remember the one who dwells in the house and the instructions that he left us? Now, despite the words of Haggai, the Bible is pretty neutral on the question of building temples as physical structures. Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Yeah, it goes both ways. And I have to say, I generally agree with that. But establishing temples where God can dwell with us, which could be temples of stone, temples of flesh, temples of social solidarity, that is a project worth building. So here we are, 2025. There are some ruins around us. We have seen the failures of our ancestors, and a few of our own failures, too. We've become familiar with the ways of the world, with making money and conquests, with taking care of business. And perhaps we've come to think that that is what life is. And time passes, and suddenly it is Sunday morning, or it is your birthday, or you find a note from an old friend, and you find yourself asking, who saw this house in former glory? What does it mean? What should it mean? And God says, take heart. According to the promise that I made to you when I brought you out of slavery, my spirit lives within you. Do not fear. This is God's promise to us in the middle of despair or drought or the foolishness of wealth and satisfaction. If we can hold on to that vision of wholeness and abundant life, even when we have ruins and disappointment, then we can trust in God's promise. We can live our lives in a way that points to God's truth, that love is mightier than death, and that life can be lived without resorting to violence or evil or inflicting pain. If you look at the ruins and all you see is the failure, or simply nothing at all, I invite you to respond differently. Ask honestly, who saw this house in former glory? When we face up to racism and injustice, we listen to the stories of radical community building and solidarity. When we encounter the ruins of image obsession and self-hatred, listen instead to the stories of acceptance and appreciation. Ruins don't have to be the final word. They can be a sign pointing to something more complete, more beautiful, more nurturing, and whole. Tintern Abbey is still in ruins. I don't see them putting a roof back on the church or growing crops again like they did 5 centuries ago. But 2 centuries ago, Wordsworth walked through that valley and later wrote that he could always remember its beauty in the years that followed. Years later, in lonely rooms and mid the din of towns and cities, he could remember and give thanks for the vision of beauty that he carried with him, the memory of glory. He writes, and now, with gleams of half-extinguished thought, with many recognitions dim and faint, and somewhat of a sad perplexity, the picture of the mind revives again, while here I stand, not only with the sense of present pleasure, but with pleasing thoughts that in this moment there is life and food for future years. May our encounters with Jesus and the call that he has placed on our lives and the grace of the Holy Spirit, which we experience in community, be life and food for future years. Amen.